Well, it's nice to see you all. And we've been running an alpha course. And some of the questions that and discussion that comes up, and I kind of realized that there's a vast difference of our understanding from some people to others of different things. And so I thought perhaps for some people this might be a kind of a mundane talk, but for others I'm going to run through some of the imagery and symbols that we might see connected with church. Let's get going. In Exodus it says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything, in heaven above or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. And God wanted this relationship with Israel, his chosen people, and he wanted to guide them and protect them. And he wanted them to follow him and trust him. So it's a two-way thing. He wanted to look after them and guide them. He wanted them to follow and trust him. And God would give them good health. He would want them to have productive land, to live in safety and peace, and have good lives. That's a nice thing to want, isn't it? And that's what God wanted to give them. And God knew that they were a small nation, an insecure people, that the potential was to copy those around you. You know, when you feel have low value on yourself, or you think you're insignificant, it's easy to emulate other people, to copy others, to fit in. And this is what could happen to Israel. They might want to fit in, a lack of confidence in who they were. And God wanted them, he wanted them to be the head and not the tail, the sort of top and not the bottom. But sometimes, and God, he wants that with us. He wants us to, as believers, to walk in faith in who we are. But sometimes we do the opposite, and we copy everyone around us and everything around us because we think that they have something that we haven't got. God wanted them to be distinctive in a good way. God wanted to show that his little nation could show the others how it should be. So God, that's what God wanted. But their lack of faith, their lack of trust, their insecurities, their lack of self-confidence, they looked around at these big powerful nations, they looked at what they were doing and they started copying them. And they saw their gods and they started to think, well, their gods must be stronger than our gods, because they have a big powerful nation. So they copied them. And in the end, God said, I'll hand you over to those nations then. So in the end, they lost their way and they were lost. And why do I say all that? Because the big thing that proved that they lost their way is because they took on the gods of the other nations. And it was very obvious because you could see they, in their actions, they copied all the other nations and they forgot what they were. In a sense, they became multicultural. That's a kind of in word now. But they did, because a lot of cultures are based on their gods. And they took on everything that these other gods had, and their practices, their laws, their rules. And they just copied them and emulated them. And they became like them. And so they then lost their way, lost their identity. They lost who they were. They were a lost people. And they went in. But for some godly people, when they went into captivity, that kept them back, brought them back to the right way. And this is the background in which the church was born, if I can say. They kind of knew this history. And most of our symbols that we take come from the Bible. We use this for a lot of our imagery and symbols and all that kind of stuff. But because of the history, the church, you know, had to be the Jewish church, shall we say, because that's where it started from, would have been very careful of the imagery that they had because of the law about idolatry. But over time, many things were added into the church, and so you could go into some sort of churches in certain parts of the world, and they're full of images and bling and everything. And you think, where did all that come from? Wow, it's almost like shocking sometimes when you know, when you look this look around here, and there's not a lot, is there? You know, we haven't got hardly anything up at the moment. Less than usual. Oh, we got one at the back there. A welcome banner's fallen down. But you go into some, and everything, it got images and stuff, all significant or insignificant, whichever way you want to look at it, everywhere. Now then. And I went to an Orthodox Eritrean church. From start to finish, I found it fascinating because it was like a walk through the Bible with the imagery. I quite enjoyed it because you had someone walking around with an umbrella. And you think, what's that? I think that was the Shekinah glory, the glory of God in the Old Testament. You saw Aaron's staff. And I was looking at this. It's nice to see you. Sorry to embarrass you, Michael. I had to do that. You saw this glory. And I was watching all this stuff that went on. And thinking, wow, I can recognize that. Oh, that's that. Oh, that's Aaron's rod. And all these things that they had. But when I asked someone, what can you explain some of these things? They didn't really understand them. It was like a religious act for them. And I thought, what a shame. Because actually, it's all symbols that they've taken from the Bible that had meaning. And they were telling the story. But actually, they kind of lost the meaning and the... And now the story was important in itself. They had the Holy of Holies. They'd walk behind a curtain. And I thought, it's lost on some of these people. They're just watching a sort of play, but they don't understand it. It's like going, you know. And it's a shame because actually, if you knew the meaning, you could see why they were doing it. Shame it was lost on them all. And actually, that's what we have to be careful of. That some of the symbols can become too important. And when people started reading the Bible a few hundred years ago, they realized that there was a lot of stuff had crept in, and why? And they kind of reacted. There was a kind of slight overreaction. So all the churches that had pictures painted everywhere, they got the whitewash out and whitewashed them all over and cleared them all. And they looked like these walls. So you went from these sort of very colourful paintings of Bible stories to white walls. Now, I can understand why they painted. If you look at stained glass windows, they usually are. There's sometimes a story in them. You know, it might be, you know, an Old Testament story or a feeding of the 5,000. You know, it could be any story that they put a picture up because not everyone could read. And then they'd be able to say, now over there, that's Jesus being baptized. And over there, you know, that's Jesus going up into heaven. And over there, that's the healing of so-and-so. Do you know what I mean? And they kind of had these stories painted so people could understand. Oh, there's, and Viv's doing it with the children next door. She's got a big roll of paper, and we've got the story of Moses from a basket to in the palace to the plagues to be in the desert. You know, it's a whole, and they're doing it like that. So they can understand, try and pictorially understand. So we have pictorially understanding. It's going to go through. So the reformers kind of reacted against so much stuff, sort of an idolatry of things. So, you know, you might have something like this in the church, and people may come and have to bow to it or kiss it or something like that. This piece of wood here, you see, and it's, but it does represent something, doesn't it? But whether, you know, is that more important than what it represents, you see? And so I'm going to go through some of these symbols in time. So we had this, there was this kind of reaction to the different things. And the church then kept some basic things. Now, actually, you've seen a couple of basic things, if I can, or basic, fundamental, whatever you want to call it. They're from the Bible. We've done a couple today. We've got the bread and wine that Jesus gave us. That's a symbol, isn't it? It's actually become more than a symbol to some. If I called it bread and wine to some churches, it's almost offensive. I won't go too far into it. I'm just saying, we share bread and wine as symbols, as imagery. Jesus gave us that as a very simple way. I think it was probably, when you're eating food together as a church, when you have your meals together, when you get the bread, and it probably wasn't the kind of bread that we have. It would have been a kind of, what's the kind you have with your Indian food? Naan bread, something like that, probably. It would have been more something like that. When you share your meals together, you join us in and remember me through it. And unfortunately, they kind of didn't realize or didn't recognize each other, and they weren't sharing properly. And then Paul has to say, look, eat at home. Don't go stuffing yourself at the church. Don't get in drunk and out doing it and neglecting those people over there. Have your full feed at home. And when you come together, you know, share in order. You know, have a bit of order about it. And the bread and the wine, as we've heard already, they are an act of remembrance that Jesus died for us. And they're very simple things. Bread, when you think about it, who would want to be remembered as a piece of bread? You know, I'm your famous king. You remember me by a piece of bread. Or when you drink a cup of wine. It's a funny thing to pick, isn't it, really? But actually, when you see the significance, you know, bread, and he breaks it, and it's his body broken, and the wine is his life force flowing through. The Bible is always very special about blood. It was the life. It's what gives you life. So when you take the life force out, you die. So it's about life, blood. And Jesus let his life drain out of him for us. And so when we share, and I've read it all today, and that's one of the things that we have. What about baptism? That was another thing that was given to us. And because we were told, Jesus told his disciples, go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them. So, baptism. And what is that? We get people and we go right underwater and bring them back up. A very simple act, really, isn't it? Passing through waters. It's like a symbol again. A symbol of passing through judgment. Passing through death, coming up. That's what it symbolizes. It's given to us to symbolize dying to this world and all its systems and values, and being raised up to a new life, a new leader, and new values. Now, when you do that, it's a symbol of it all. It doesn't mean that when you actually do it, You think in this way before you go in the water, and when you come out, you think in that way, because you've decided to get baptized, because you've already made that decision, because you've already believe it, and then you do this act to show everybody, both in front of you and spiritually, I'm following Jesus. So it's a witness. And in some countries, it's the one thing that gets you into trouble. So if you lived in a Muslim world and you get baptized, that's what marks you out. If they know you've got baptized, that's like saying, I leave that system and I join that system. And so if, you know, you got caught getting baptized, that could be the thing that sort of is obvious. So there's baptism. That's another thing that's given to us. And then we've done a little bit or something in Acts 6:6. It talks about, and 13, the laying on of hands. These are sort of symbols, or they're not like pictures that are on the wall, but they are just things that we have perhaps been given to us to for the church. Laying on of hands, where you put your hands on someone and pray for them. Usually when you are, it could be in praying for people, when they are bringing up a new leader or something, you know, or sending someone out, you know, you're sending a missionary out, you might put your hands on them and pray for them for protection and for direction and to speak to the right people. You know, you'd say words to them like that. A bit like what we saw with Ruth today. We've got that in Acts 6 and Acts 13, where they commissioned a new disciple and where they sent Barnabas out. So I'm just rattling through some of these things, the where's and the why's, but we do them. But if you notice, I'm taking things that are given to us from the Bible. Always, we're not made up. Anointing with oil. I read that today. Funny thing is, I was mulling through some of these things, but I was also out cycling, believe it or not. And as I was cycling, I thought I wanted to pray for Rue at camp this summer, and with one thing and another, it just didn't happen. Weird, really. And so I thought, well, we will be praying for Rue on Sunday, so I'm going to. We'll do it then, because I missed camp doing it. I don't know. I think it was it was raining on this day that I thought to do it, and I thought I'm not going to get everyone out in the rain too. It was a Sunday, I think, and I thought it's not going to happen, really, is it? So and then it just, you know, sometimes these things go out your head, don't they? Well, they do in my head. So the anointing, now the oil, do we need to anoint with oil, do you think? Not really. It says to anoint, and that's something that was taken from the priests in the Old Testament. And Jesus sent out his disciples and other followers to go into the towns in their pairs, they cast out demons, they heal people, and they anointed with oil. They did do it in then. But actually, is it the oil or is it the prayer? It's the prayer, isn't it? The oil goes with it. It's an act of faith. We just do it as an act of a witness, if you could say. It's the prayer that counts. It's the action, the belief, the faith. So sometimes we'll pray for people without oil. You know, you can't say, oh, I can't pray for you now, I've got no oil on me. But you can always pray for someone, can't you? If, you know, if someone said to me, oh, I'm not, you know, could you pray for me? I was, hang on a minute, I've just got to go up the shop and get some oil. So you can pray for people without the oil. The oil is something that we can do. And that's why I'm trying to make a point that it's always about faith. Taking the bread and wine, it's about faith. It's not faith in the bread. It's about faith in Jesus. He's given us the bread and the wine to remind us. But it's not faith in bread and it's not faith in the wine. It's about the faith in Jesus. You know, when we do these things, it's always about faith. It's not about doing the act. It's not about the act of it. It's about the hope that's behind it, the belief that's behind it. That's more important. I'm not saying not to do these things. That's why I don't want to, you know, say. But it's more about the belief that runs behind these things. And actually, when when they went to the priest in the Old Testament, if they were cured, they would anoint them with oil. It was like a sign to say you're cured, you're healed. It was a marking. And in the New Testament, it talks about us being marked out by the Holy Spirit. And I think there's something about that. You've been saved, you've been cleansed by the Spirit. And oil often represents the Spirit in a picture sort of form. And it talks us about being marked out, you know. And we're marked by the Spirit. And that's the cleansing for us. So it's about faith. It's about our hope. The cross. Okay, we've got a cross. Do you know what the Bible says about the cross? It says, anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. Under God's curse. That's harsh, isn't it? So if you hang on a tree, you're under God's curse. And then I was looking this up, and then it said, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. Do you know most religions rely on following rules? So if you look at, pick a religion, well, not ours, pick another one. If you're relying on rules, what's it say about them? It says, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. So if they think that they can get into heaven under a set of rules, for it is written, cursed is anyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. It's really talking about the Old Testament law here. If you decide to try and keep the rules of this, you've got to keep them all perfectly. And there's only one person who's ever done that. That's Jesus. So if you decide that you're going to start obeying all the rules of this, you've got to do every single one and properly, see? Or otherwise, you're under a curse. And then it goes on to say, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So Christ takes our place. He fulfilled the law, and he died in our place because we should be there instead. Now there's the cross. He died on a cross. So do we have to have a cross in the church? Not really. A lot of churches don't have a cross. They won't have a cross. It's because, again, it's about what's behind it. It's not about having that symbol. Because otherwise, what will happen is that cross could become something that you end up worshipping. Now, we use it, but hopefully it doesn't become all important. And that in itself is not going to ward off evil, is it? That's a piece of wood. I wouldn't want to trust that to ward off evil. But what it stands for is Christ. So when we talk about the cross, we're talking about what it stands for, what comes. So a cross itself is a piece of wood. But it's what it stands for. It's about us being rescued. So anyone who's got their hope in just a wooden cross, or even a metal cross, the cross itself offers you nothing, except it's what's behind it. I have to be careful what I say so you don't misunderstand. What it stands for is what's important. So we can have an image, and we don't have to have an image. That just reminds us. And in that one, it's got something on it, hasn't it? And this one does too. Board out there. It's like our brand. You got a brand. Oh, you got one there. You see how it's like our brand. Yeah? A dove. Okay. Now let's just finish with the cross. The Romans devised a way to execute people in a very slow, shameful way. There was nothing glorious about the cross, but what it represents to Christians is exchange and the rescue for us. So there's nothing glorious about it. It was the most humiliating, degrading, shameful death that took all day to kill you, or maybe days for some people, if they wanted to. They could let you hang up there for 2 or 3 days. The cross. And as I said, some churches wouldn't have it. Do you know, some people are still crucified. I should think there's people crucified this year and last year in some parts of the world. Yeah, you wouldn't believe it, would you? Yeah, it happens. Where? Well, ISIS did it. ISIS were doing it. Now then, on the cross, we have a dove. A dove. Do we need a dove? We don't need a dove, do we? Why have we got a dove? Well, it represents a few things to different people, actually. So a lot of people, it'll be a sign of peace. Why? Do you know why it's a sign of peace? Well, I think it goes back to Noah's Ark, when he sent the dove out and it brought a leaf back. So there's goes all the way back to there for some, a dove. A dove was a clean animal that could be used in sacrifice. That's just the thought I had. Don't know if it's anything to do with that, but a dove was something that could be offered. Anyway, not. But actually, where, and this is where ours comes from, probably. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. Didn't say it was a dove, like a dove, whatever that is. If sort of come down, flying down, or however a dove descends, and lighting or landing on him. A voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased." So it's an image of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? The dove. That's where what we're going to say. That's a picture. So we have the cross representing the death of Jesus and a picture of the Holy Spirit. Is that dove holy there? No, not really. And it's just it's a picture to help us, but it's not holy. You know, it helps us. It's a picture. It's art. For some people like art, some people don't. Any arty people probably like the dove and the cross. I'll get some pictures out. But it's like a dove, not a dove, I put down here. What else? Well, we've got other pictures that are given to us, metaphors, pictures. The word, we use that, we call it the word, and Jesus is the word, yeah? John 1:1. And we light of the world, John. Do you know John was very pictorial in his speaking? When I look through John, they're all nearly all John. Light of the world. Sometimes people light a candle, don't they? I think that's probably the connection. I don't know. Light of the world. We do candles. Well, ours is more. Ours is a sort of. I'm looking at Ian. A countdown, isn't it? Countdown. Is that a countdown? I don't. Light of the world, you could say that, you know. Is it sacred? Lamb of God, in John again. Look, the Lamb of God, John the Baptist said this. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Fancy calling Jesus Lamb of God. That's what he called him, Lamb of God. It means something very special to them because they knew that a Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. It's a fantastic title, really. So sometimes you don't see it too often, a lamb, but you can see sometimes in pictures lamb, you know, a lamb. What about the Good Shepherd? Oh, let me just get this one. This is my Good Shepherd. I do a bit of art, as you know. If I can find it. Where's it got to? You were going to say, I had it earlier. No, that's not it. Okay. This one. See, there's my the Good Shepherd. I drew that one. Yeah? And you think, wow, it's not like the usual picture where Jesus has the shepherd on his... That picture of Jesus with the sheep on around his shoulders, a nice picture. I think that was from one of the catacombs in wherever it was, and it doesn't look quite as fancy as the one that we have now. It's more of a basic, how I would imagine a shepherd to look. Sort of looked a bit more sort of basic, a bit more not so royally robed as and carrying a sheep. And that's mine because he's a rather muscular Jesus. But actually, well, here's the danger with your artwork like this. This is the danger, see. Now, Dave draws that, and we have a, let's say we had a church building, and you're hanging up on the church, and then you frame it, and then in 300 years' time, long after I've gone, and the people come in and they go, yeah, that's St. David's picture. That's very special. And they start sort of touching it because now St. David's picture, you know, St. David of Broadfield. he was amazing. Yeah, he was amazing, the things he did. And now we're going to touch that picture because that gives us special power. You think, see, that's the danger of art. You know, that's just me doing a picture to try and help get a message across of Jesus willing to take off his clothes and climb down to rescue the sheep. Well, that's not even as bad as dying on a cross, is it? So that's that. We're rattling through these. We're getting there. So we can use some of these imageries in art, but we don't make them... They're pictures for us to understand. So, and it was John who wrote a lot of them. Actually, Peter calls Jesus a stone. What do you think of that one? There's a stone the builders rejected, even. Oh, that sounds better, doesn't it? Rather than a stone. That the stone that Jesus the builders rejected now has become the capstone. And I was thinking, you know what? It's hard to have a stone. We've got a stone in the church to represent Jesus. That would be a strange one, wouldn't it? But I thought if you were a builder or a church with quite a few masons in it, that's what you might think. Oh, yeah, let's have a stone, you know, to represent Jesus. You might do. And I think if I was a stonemason building a stone, dry stone wall, I'd often probably think, oh, that stone that I chucked down there, I'm going to just plonk you on the top there because you were the one that I left behind because I couldn't think of, and I'm going to stick you on the top because Jesus is now at the top. And that's what I would do. See? And that's some of the imagery. He's called the Alpha and the Omega. That means the beginning and the end. In our language, it would be like the A to Z. He is the A and the Z. See, the Alpha and the Omega, or the beginning and the end. he's called a vine. So you know, if you were living in a wine place, you might sort of take that. Possibly an anchor. That's in Hebrews. Our hope. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary. That's another sort of image. I'm trying to skip through them because I can see time's gone. What about the ichthys fish? See it on cars everywhere, don't you? Early church had a fish. Funny old symbol to represent the church. Do you know why? Well, some might. I'm going to tell you before they tell you. What it means is Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. Good. How did it become a fish? Well, the letters, they took the first letters from each of those words, Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. And then, you know, sometimes you put them all down to make a... And when you put all the letters together, it says fish. In Greek, not in English. So then they got the connection. So it's clever, isn't it? So we might not. So they use. So when the church was like being a bit persecuted, they kind of got this phrase, and they thought, oh, yeah. And then they had a fish, and so you could see that they were a Christian. Perhaps they'd have a fish on the outside, and that's how it came about. It's not a holy image, but what it stands for has meaning, and to them it had a great meaning. The metaphors, pictures, imagery. And as I look through all these, you know, It's what they stand for, not the things themselves mustn't become more important than what they stand for. Metaphors and imagery, you know, has been used in the Bible by the writers, by God, by Jesus himself. He used pictures, you know, in his talking a lot, in his parables. These help. They remind us of what Jesus has done. But they mustn't become more important than what they are pointing to. The pictures themselves, they mustn't become more sacred than Christ himself. The bread and wine mustn't become more sacred than Christ himself. Christianity is about faith. It's about belief. It's about trust. It's about trust in Jesus, not things. These things help us, but they're not important in that sense. So we try and hang on to certain things that, you know, Jesus gave us, like the bread and the wine and baptism. But other things, they can come and go a little bit. And that's why we're not too sort of, you know, if we don't put this banner up, I hope, you know, we won't get too offended, you know, if so-and-so's banner doesn't go up this week or that week or that. You know, they're not the most important thing. I brought one other thing down, just to finish with. I don't know where it is. I've just finished with this. This is my. You know, some churches they wear robes, don't they? I'm not going to pick on any church. They put a robe on, and you know, it makes them look special, doesn't it?
So do I look particularly special?
I look amazing. And they wear their sort of special robes, and they get this special honour. And in a way, again, you know, I read somewhere that the Celtic Church was really unhappy with the influence of the Roman Church as it came in, because the Celtic Church didn't want to have any distinguishing features between the leaders and the laity. There's a phrase we don't understand. They didn't want any distinction of clothing between those that were standing up at the front preaching and those that were sitting there listening. Yeah. Within 50 years of the Roman Church coming in, the ones at the front were wearing robes. They didn't want the Celtic Church said, no, we want to be all like equal. And in 50 years there was the distinction of the robes. And what does the Bible tell us? It says, Colossians, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And Peter says, clothe yourself with humility towards one another. So it's the things themselves, you know, these sort of things, they're just there for helps. They're to help us. It's always about faith in Jesus. Yeah? Okay, I'll finish on that. Thank you. Heavenly Father, as we live and go, help us to clothe ourselves in humility, in gentleness. And as we deal with people, help those clothes that we wear to show who you are, Lord. And these things that we use, these pictures and images, Lord, help us not to put our trust and faith in things, but in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, and if you've got a Buddha in your house, people do things like that. They have things like Buddhas to bring peace. Don't have it.